All right, so close your eyes if you want, but I want you to use your imagination for a moment. What images come to mind when you think of something peaceful? Glassy surface of a lake on a quiet morning, maybe? A still meadow blooming with all sorts of wildflowers? Gentle breezes pushing lazy clouds across the sky on a summer afternoon? Maybe snow silently falling on a forest filled with trees? Maybe even a rainy day, curled up in your favorite chair with a blanket and a warm beverage? Sounds peaceful, right? How about this one? Imagine a lighthouse perched on a rocky outcropping. All around, a storm rages. Lightning flashes, thunder roars. Giant waves crash angrily against the cliff below the lighthouse, sending wind-whipped spray all the way up to the top. It's dark, it's loud, and violent. But imagine we're able to open the door and enter the lighthouse. Inside, we find the lighthouse keeper seated at a table with a steaming cup of soup in front of him. He holds a spoon in one hand and a book in the other. There's a smile on his face as he reads, warmed by the fire and the hearth across the room. His dog naps on the floor near a padded chair, all curled up, cozy and dry. Despite the chaos and turmoil outside the lighthouse, inside, there's peace. Now, that image, far more than the other ones, you know, the meadows and the forests and the trees and the skies and all of that, the image of the lighthouse and the turmoil outside but the peace inside, that far more than any of those other examples really illustrates the biblical idea of peace. True peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of turmoil. It's not the absence of storms in life. True peace is what allows us to be calm and content even while the storm is raging. It is the unwavering assurance of God's protection, his provision, and his grace. Now, peace is one of God's many gifts to his children, to those who have sought him and follow him. It's the third element of the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Paul's list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I thought we would review that as we continue working our way through a study of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're not going to stay here, but let me read it for you just so it's fresh in mind. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We're working through a study on each of these nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit over these next few weeks, one at a time. We're kind of making it a character study, growing in godly character and looking at the things that God gives to his children. As we look into peace this morning, I want to take us to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. You'll find our passage on page 970 if you're using one of the Bibles in the rack there in front of you. Gospel of John in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 14. And in the section we're going to look at the very end of the 14th chapter of John, Jesus says that he is going to give his disciples peace, even though he is going to be leaving them very soon. I have to say, I'm sure they couldn't imagine what was about to happen, even though Jesus had been trying to explain to them some of the things that were very imminent, they still couldn't quite wrap their heads around it. And even if they could, I would have to say they probably couldn't be expected to feel peace through everything that was about to take place. But peace is exactly what Jesus promises them. There's two primary things, at least, that we can draw out of this passage in John 14. Two primary things that God's provision of peace gives us. First, God's peace gives us comfort. And that's probably the most important thing we'll get out of the passage we're looking at here. God's peace gives us comfort. But secondly, God's peace also gives us confidence. God's peace gives us comfort and confidence. Those are the two things that we'll see in the final verses of John chapter 14. So again, John 14, we're going to begin in verse 25, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, so follow along as I read. In John chapter 14, verse 25, we read, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." So the very first, and I would say the most important thing that Jesus makes clear for us in this passage, is that God's peace gives us comfort. Just for context here, at this point in John's gospel, Jesus is mere hours away from being arrested and rushed through a complete sham of a trial and then hastily executed. These are among his final moments with his disciples before all of that would take place. And Jesus has spent the last 3+ years with these guys, and they have been together almost constantly. They have walked all over the countryside together. He taught them. He ate with them. He has been a comfort to them simply by being present with them. But now he's about to leave them. And yet Jesus says that he is sending another helper to be with his followers. Look at those opening two verses again, verses 25 and 6. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Helper, the Holy Spirit. I want to talk just briefly about the role and the function of the Holy Spirit here. Matter of fact, back another paragraph or two in verses 16 and 17, Jesus had already promised the presence of the Holy Spirit to his followers. He would come, Jesus said, not only to abide or dwell with them, but to actually dwell within them. Take a look at those verses, 16 and 17. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to communicate Christ's presence to us, to be with every single person who has put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and for salvation. That's the notion behind the word helper. That word means someone who comes alongside someone else to help them. A partner, somebody who links arms to help you through whatever it is you're going through. That's the Holy Spirit. A companion, a helper, a friend, an advocate. The Holy Spirit is not there necessarily to be looking over our shoulder and just saying, don't do that, like some sort of, some sort of chaperone or something. Though the Holy Spirit does convict us, that's not the sum total of why he's there. In fact, I would say that's not even the primary job the Holy Spirit has. Instead, he's there to encourage us. He's there to help us live the life that God calls us all to live. He's there to walk with us and to be an advocate. And as such, his presence, it should be welcome. The Spirit's presence in our lives is comforting because he's a help to us, because he brings us true peace, the peace of God's presence with us. I don't think there's any doubt that Jesus changed the disciples' lives. Over the 3+ years they spent together, these guys changed a lot just being around Christ. So as he was preparing to leave them, he promised them someone who would continue to bring him to their mind, someone who would keep them company in the same sort of way that Jesus himself did. That's what the Spirit does. Spirit reminds us of Jesus. So Jesus essentially says, look, you don't have to feel alone, because by the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit in every Christian, you are never alone. God is always with you. The peace which the disciples felt because Jesus was present with them, that peace would continue to be theirs because the Holy Spirit would be in them. God is always with every single person who has believed in Jesus and is following him in life. Even though Christ is not physically present with us, we're never alone because the Holy Spirit is with us. Now, that may be a great comfort at times, and I think it should be. At other times, it may be something more in the way of a reminder. We're reminded, oh yeah, God is definitely with us. And there may even be times when it's a little bit challenging to realize that God is with us, especially in those times when maybe we're not doing life the way God would desire us to. But I would say, thank God that he never leaves us. He never abandons us. He never forsakes us. There is a peace and a comfort that comes from knowing that God is with us through all of life's ups and downs. No matter where we are, no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, Christ promised the Holy Spirit to be with us, to bring us peace and comfort. Back in verse 26, Jesus adds a few more important details of the Holy Spirit's role. First, he says that the Holy Spirit will be sent in Jesus' name. Means that the Holy Spirit would be Jesus' officially designated representative to act on his behalf. In the first century, and probably in centuries since, maybe even today, though we may not say it the same way, in the first century, people would send someone to act on their behalf. Maybe it was a landowner that lived in one area and owned land or rented out vineyards or something in another area, and he would send someone as his representative. He would go in the name of the owner to assess things, to maybe deliver information or instructions, and that person was to be received as the individual they were sent by, because they were sent in the name of that person. The Holy Spirit is given to us by God in the name of Jesus, as Jesus' official representative to us, his presence in our lives. Secondly, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit would be a teaching ministry. Verse 26, Jesus said that he, speaking of the Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. God's Spirit instructs us from within and helps us remember what Jesus taught. For us who weren't in the situation of the disciples, we didn't spend 3.5 years walking around with Jesus and hearing him teach us face to face. How cool that would have been, though. But for us, as we read God's word, as we study it and memorize it and dwell on it and meditate on Jesus' teaching in the Bible, well, we strive to obey what we learn, what he teaches, what he commands. And what his promise to us is here is that the Holy Spirit will help us in that. By bringing illumination to the meaning and the application of God's word to our lives. He helps us to see God's word with eyes of faith and love. And I would say, apart from the Holy Spirit's help, we just, at the very least, have a much harder time recognizing the truth of Scripture. And in some cases, it may just be flat out unable to recognize and obey the truths, because we need God's Spirit to be able to do so. It's here, then, that Jesus turns his attention exclusively to the peace and the comfort the Holy Spirit provides. Look at verse 27 again. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It's a fairly short one-verse thing here, but it tells us so much about the peace that God gives to all of his children by way of the fruit of the Spirit. The first thing we learn is that it comes from Jesus himself. He is the one who leaves it with his followers. That same idea is what led Paul to say in Ephesians 2:14 that he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace. I think too often we define peace in negative ways, or we're prone to kind of think of it from the negative side of things. If you ask a person for their understanding of peace, probably as often as not, maybe more often than not, it starts with the absence of conflict. It's when there's nothing wrong going on, there's no trouble. Peace means that it's not difficult right now. And positively, they might speak of, well, it's a sense of well-being or contentedness or maybe even harmony. And I suppose peace can be any of those things, but honestly, those definitions fall short of what God intends for us to understand about the peace that only he can give. True peace goes well beyond simply a good feeling. God's peace goes well beyond just the absence of conflict in our lives. They may be a part of what that peace is, but what peace really is wholeness, especially in our personal relationships, a wholeness, a oneness. It's being in right relationship with everyone and everything, I suppose, ultimately. It's being whole. It's being united. Now, yeah, that does imply absence of conflict. Maybe that implies or suggests well-being. But if we leave out that concept of wholeness or oneness, it's only a superficial peace. Think of it like this. Is it peace when two armies lay down their weapons and stop fighting each other? Yes, we call that peace, right? Because they're no longer at war, and certainly that is to be preferred over armed conflict. But that doesn't meet the full definition of peace according to God's definition. Is it peace when two friends who haven't spoken to each other for a long time, maybe even years, when they finally decide, you know what, let's just agree to disagree and we'll be civil to each other? But they don't really seek each other's company anymore. They don't look to spend any time together. Is that peace? Again, not entirely. It's a form of peace. Is it peace when a husband and wife agree not to get a divorce, maybe for the sake of the children, and yet their relationship continues to be filled with coldness and divisiveness, no harmony, no joy? Is that peace? Maybe, according to our human definition. I mean, it's the lack of conflict, I guess. Even in a church, when a church continues to meet, when we gather for regular services and continue in ministry, and yet inside the church, among the people, it's filled with division and strife and resentment. Is that a peaceful church? Not really. Not according to what God has to say. According to God, peace is, again, it's oneness, it's wholeness, it's harmony, it's unity, it's sharing in mutual enjoyment. Everything else is kind of more on that superficial, temporary level. But here's the secret to the kind of peace that God is talking about. The secret to this oneness, this wholeness, this unity is Christ. Again, he himself is our peace. We cannot have true peace apart from Christ. Biblically, that means then that peace is directly linked with our salvation. We cannot have true peace apart from a right relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the context of John 14 here, Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was about to lay his life down to atone for, to pay the price for, to take the punishment for the sins of all humanity. What he was about to do was he was about to establish the possibility of peace between us and God as we come to him by faith. It wasn't just that Jesus was about to leave his disciples. More important was what he was about to leave his disciples with. He was going to leave them with peace. Again, peace isn't simply just calm times. Nor is peace a blissful ignorance of the reality of the problems all around us. Peace is not sticking our head in the sand like a glorified ostrich and saying, well, if I can't see it, it's not all that bad. That's not peace either. God's peace is something more. Jesus goes on to say in verse 27 that it is his own peace which he gives to followers. Not only peace I give to you, but my peace, he says, I give to you. Jesus was the perfect picture of peace. He lived in complete obedience to the Father's will. Even when he was facing death and taking on the punishment for the sins of the entire world, he was still at peace. I think we really need to understand what the peace of Jesus looks like if we're going to understand that that's what God has offered us as a part of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5. The peace Jesus modeled every single day of his life, that peace did not flee conflict. It didn't flee from pain. It didn't even turn back as it faced death. In fact, as you look at all that we have recorded for us in the Gospels about Jesus, and especially about his time as he approached the cross, the more intense the difficulties became, almost the more apparent Jesus' peace became as well. Jesus derived his peace from his relationship with the Father. The peace that Jesus speaks of here is the calmness of confidence in God. Jesus had peace because he was sure of the Father's love for him. He was absolutely certain that he had the Father's approval. This is the peace that Jesus offers each of his followers. This is the peace that we too can have. This is the peace that, in fact, we do have through faith in Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and here, peace. That's what God has given to all who claim his Son as their Savior. The fact is, God loves this world so much that he sent his Son to take our punishment on himself so that he could then extend the offer of forgiveness for what we've done wrong to anyone who would come to humbly seek it by faith, acknowledging our own sin. We all have done wrong things. We all know that. To just be able to acknowledge that before the God of all creation, who knows it as well, you're right, God, I've done it wrong, and I'm sorry, and I believe that you sent your Son to take that punishment in my place. I believe that he died and you raised him to life again. And Scripture tells us that all who confess their sins to God, all who believe in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we have God's forgiveness when we seek it. We're saved from the eternal consequences of our sin. God no longer, when he looks at us, he no longer sees all of the sin, all of the wrong things that we have done, even continue to do. God doesn't see that. He sees what his Son did for us. He sees us as forgiven. God is the one who then cleanses us by the sacrifice of his own Son. And it's then that we can have peace with God. We can have peace in that relationship with him because we are no longer his enemies. We are no longer his adversaries. By faith in Christ, he adopts us as his children, and we have peace with God through faith in Christ. Jesus says that the peace that he gives us is different. It's a different sort than the peace that the world has to offer. And the world has some peace to offer, and I suppose to one extent or another, most people are interested in having some measure of peace in their lives, right? It's far better than trauma and calamity and whatever else can go on in our lives. I think by and large, the world hopes that we will one day work our way into peace, that we'll get there someday. If everybody would just agree to cooperate and get along with each other, we'd have peace. And you think about some of the conflicts that are going on in our world right now, Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Hamas, and those are just the ones that are probably most prominent right now. There's so many others that are going on and continue to go on, and in each of those sorts of things, there is a push for peace in those situations, and again, countless others. But how many times have we seen peace agreed to between warring parties, only to see that peace violated sometime later by one or the other, and everything falls apart again, and it seems to have gone right back to where it was before, sometimes worse. There's a reason why the world's idea of peace, of this, can't we just all get along and just, you know, let everybody live their lives. There's a reason why that sort of peace will never work. It's because all people possess a sinful, selfish nature. Every single one of us has that. We are all a bit self-centered. We are all self-focused, and it is all a result of the sin in our lives. And frankly, we all have a different idea of what peace ought to look like or what it should entail. Too often, even peace can prove to be selfish, or peace can prove to be one-sided. One party wants the other to give up everything but doesn't want to give up anything themselves. They don't want to meet in the middle. They just want the other person to change so that we can have peace. If that's what everybody wants, you're never going to have it, because everybody wants the other side to make all the changes. in spite of this, the world does offer people a sort of peace, I suppose. There's the peace of, I guess you could say, temporary distraction from whatever is interfering in our lives, the problems, the trials. The world provides the peace, quote unquote, of escapism, I guess. You know, movies, hobbies, books, games, relationships, sports, plenty of less wholesome things people use to escape from the problems in their lives. When life is going well or things are enjoyable, we can be distracted from our problems. That is a form of peace. The peace that the world pursues, the peace that the world hopes to promise, is focused on security in life. It's focused on having no unmet needs. I have everything I want. I have everything I need. No conflicts. No pain, no demands. In the world's eyes, that's peace. The peace that Jesus promises is different. It's an inner calm, a confidence in God. It's eternal safety for our souls. It's a sense of direction and purpose, even hope in the midst of conflicts. And it is absolutely the certainty of our eternal future, of what God has promised. Peace is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, that means that all believers have it. Now, we may not always feel peaceful at any given moment because difficult things happen in life. We run into problems of all sorts. But what Christ tells us and what we read here and again in Scripture is that Christians have peace through faith in Christ. Now, I don't know, I would probably be among the first to admit that it's really easy to be discouraged by all of the awful stuff that goes on in the world on any given day. It shows up in our news feeds, shows up on what we see on TV and what we hear. There's conflict, there's lawlessness, things which God says are bad are elevated as good and to be sought after. And I don't know, I can only speak for myself. Maybe you've felt like this too, but there's some days where, you know, I just want to be done with it all. I'm just tired of it. I don't want to do it anymore. I want the Lord to come back. You know, right now would be good because I've had it. I don't want to face the struggles anymore. I don't want the stress. I don't want to see the increasing conflict. I don't want to struggle anymore against my own sin nature and trying to do the right thing and stumbling into the wrong thing. I don't want to see where the world's heading. I just want it to be over. I don't want to do it any longer. That's exactly where God's peace is intended to come and dwell. It's in moments like that when we are just struggling that God's peace is intended to be what helps us to have hope and what comforts us. You know, Jesus faced all sorts of things during his time on earth. Scripture says that he faced every temptation we face, yet managed not to sin. Not just the temptation to do the wrong thing. I know Jesus faced the temptation to be discouraged the way we get discouraged. And yet he was at peace. And it's his peace that he leaves with his followers. God offers us that same peace that Christ had, a peace that can help us to endure pain, to endure sorrow, to endure loss, fear, discouragement, and so much more. And it's not that the peace of God removes us from those situations or removes the situations from us, however you would say it. It's not that God takes it all away, but helps us to endure it. He gives us peace in the middle of it. While the storm is raging outside the lighthouse, there is peace inside. God's peace calms us in the face of disease and death and financial struggles and simply not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. God's provision of peace is intended to give us comfort. That's why Jesus says to not let our hearts be troubled, nor to let them be fearful. Sin, fear, uncertainty, doubt, all of those things create inner turmoil. They get us all tied up in knots inside. But the peace of God moves into our hearts and lives to help restrain those evil forces. And what God offers is comfort in the place of conflict. Jesus says he will give us peace if we are willing to accept him. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to develop in us this lasting, deep sense of peace. That's what God gives us. So God's peace gives us comfort. But there's one more thing, and we won't spend as long on this one, but we'll just mention it. God's peace gives us confidence. Jesus has been trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he would be leaving them soon through his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. He wanted them to know that they wouldn't be left alone and that he would give them his peace. But he also wanted them to face the coming trial with confidence, knowing that God was still in control. Look at verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." All the way along, especially in this latter part of John's gospel, all the way along, Jesus has been telling the disciples about what was going to take place. He was dropping hints, he was giving it to them in clear language. And although they wouldn't fully realize it until later, as the Holy Spirit helped them to remember what Jesus had said, they didn't know what was coming necessarily, but Jesus knew everything that was about to take place. He knew he was about to go away. He knew he was going to die for the sins of humanity. He knew that he would return to them for a period of time after his resurrection, and that he would ultimately one day come back to take all of his followers to be with him forever in heaven. Here Jesus says that he told them all of this before it happened, so that when these things happen, when it takes place, it would actually strengthen their faith, that they would believe, because he would have shown them that I have control over everything that's about to happen. Everything is happening according to God's design and God's plan. And I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen, so that when it does, it will strengthen your faith, your trust in God. It will give you peace and confidence to know that God has everything well in hand. Jesus wanted to comfort his disciples with this, but he also wanted them to have confidence about the future. And that's another thing that the peace of God provides. It gives us this confidence. The things that Jesus spoke of, they weren't just going to happen to him. He knew about it beforehand. It was all part of God's plan, and he wanted the disciples to be confident of that fact. While Satan may have thought he finally won, he had the upper hand, he had nothing on Jesus. There was nothing in Jesus' character that Satan could use against him. The things Jesus spoke of here, Satan had no leverage at all to divert Jesus from the will of his Father. Jesus' obedience had been perfect. Everything Jesus had done up to this point and everything Jesus did all the way up to the point of his crucifixion, he had done so that the world would know that he loved the Father and that he did exactly as the Father had commanded him. Now here's the deal. As we look at these disciples, I think in a lot of ways we're a lot like the disciples in some ways, not in all ways, but like us, like the disciples, we all struggle with not knowing what's going to come next in life. We can't see around the next corner. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds. And I would have to say that they were probably focused more on themselves and what it would mean for them. Even when Jesus told them explicitly what was about to happen, they still had trouble understanding. Their questions were more, okay, well, wait, Jesus, if you're leaving, where are you going? If you're coming back, when are you coming back? Why can't we go with you right now? When will you show yourself to the world? What will we do while you're gone? How will we make it? A lot of the same kind of questions that we have from day to day. God, how am I going to make it through this? It's too hard. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do. What Jesus sought to do was lift their eyes off of their own concerns and to see the joy and the peace that they could have in this moment of uncertainty, even though they didn't know fully what was coming. Yes, Jesus was returning to his rightful place in heaven. He's going to the Father. And what Jesus wants them to see is, look at that. The disciples should rejoice because they love him. Hey, you have completed what the Father asked you to do. Praise God. The suggestion that Jesus was leaving the disciples did not likely leave them feeling a great deal of peace in the moment. But Jesus' departure would mean the coming of the Holy Spirit and the peace that God offers us through that indwelling presence of his Spirit within us, which gives us both comfort and confidence. True peace comes from yielding all that we have, all that we are, to the will of God. Let him have his way. Let him solve the problem. Let him provide for the need. Let him give you comfort. Let him give you confidence. And then your heart can truly be at peace. Again, peace is another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And the truth which we find about this peace out of John 14 here is that God's peace provides us with comfort and confidence. The comfort and confidence we need to face life. God's peace provides us with the comfort and confidence we need to face life. But I guess there's one thing that I would wish to make sure that we understand, because here's the rub. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. That's the only way it works. We can't truly experience all of this peace and comfort and confidence that God offers until we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. Every one of us. God's standard is perfection. It's to do everything right. If you were a baseball player and you considered heaven God's Hall of Fame, you want to get in the Hall of Fame, you got to bat 1,000. You got to hit every pitch that comes across the plate. You got to score every time you come to bat. You have to play perfect. Never drop a ball. Never make an error. That's impossible. None of us can do it right all the time, and we know it. Our own conscience convicts us of things that we do wrong. There's times where we know, well, that would probably be okay, and yeah, that's probably less okay, and we choose that anyway. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And in Romans 6, we read that the wages that we earn for that, the payment that we receive for doing it our way instead of God's way, the wages of sin is death. To be separated from God forever. In a horrible place of eternal torment called hell. A place, by the way, that God never designed for humanity. He designed that for the angels who rebelled against him. But we earn those wages. We earn the right to go there by our own sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free. Doesn't mean it wasn't costly. It cost the life of Jesus. But God offers it to us freely. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to earn it, which is good because we can't. We could not do it right enough to earn our way to heaven. But God offers it to us freely. If we will believe in his Son. Confess your sin, but believe in your heart. Acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved from that horrible eternal future. You will be saved from the consequences of your sins. You can have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And once you have peace with God, friends, we receive the peace of God that helps us to make it through the challenges that we will continue to face in this life. So as Jesus said here, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust God. Trust his Holy Spirit to be your counselor, your teacher, your helper. Expect God's peace to comfort your troubled heart in difficult times. God's peace provides us with the comfort and the confidence that we need to face life. Let's pray and thank him for that. God, you have been so good to us. Good when we really haven't done anything to earn that goodness or even deserve it. And yet, God, you have been so good to us. You have offered us forgiveness, peace instead of punishment, hope instead of heartache. God, you have offered us your peace, peace with you and peace from you. And you've made that freely available to us by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for doing for us, God, what we could never hope to do for ourselves. Lord, I pray that every person here would know what it is to say. It is by faith in Christ alone that I know I am saved and that I can truly have peace. And we thank you for that gracious offer. And